This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you haven't already turned to the scripture in Mark 4, 21 through 34, we'll be referring to it and looking at it, so that may be helpful to do as well. You know, I found something yesterday as I was cleaning out my room. Why is that funny? I do that regularly. Right here. It's my anniversary card for my wife, which was 2 months ago. It's unopened. I wrote something really cool in there, I'm pretty sure. It's been a couple months, but, you know, we both have one for each other, and we are waiting for another opportunity here to give them to each other. But you know what? As special as that is, and it is special, it pales in comparison to this letter that is waiting to be opened as well, too. You know, the scriptures begin with a marriage. And by the way, they end with a marriage. A marriage of Adam and Eve and a marriage of Jesus Christ and his church. This is a love letter. God's word is a love letter. It's best opened. It's best read. It's best digested and understood. And that's what we hope to do here this morning as we draw near to him during this time. As we're looking through the Gospel of Mark here, we looked at the parable of the sower last week. Many of you probably remember that. Looking at this guy who came out, who represented Jesus in this, the farmer who's spreading seed and the different kinds of seed that were out there. And remember, our conclusions were from last week is that bad soil, the ones that did not produce fruit, bad soil represented hearts that have not listened and taken the truth of God in deeply. They have taken Jesus himself, who, by the way, said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Received Jesus, trusted in him deeply. Ones that did not do that were the bad soil. And it was the good soil that did that. Because when the good soil does receive the truth, does receive Jesus, does trust in him, what happens by default. That soil, that heart will produce fruit. And remember, Jesus describes himself not as a gardener, but a farmer. Because a farmer is not content, not happy unless there's fruit. In fact, he gets rid of anything and everything that doesn't produce fruit because it gets in the way of what he hopes will happen. Jesus is using these same parables. He's continuing parables talking about farming as he continues on in this. But realize this, as we talked about last week, he uses the idea and tells them to listen and to hear over and over again, not just because he wants them to hear a cool story, but because listening and hearing is the point. The point is listening and hearing God and taking it in deeply and trusting in it and believing it is the picture that he's given us. In fact, he tells us in James 1:22, another book of the Bible says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So there's a difference between just listening and listening so that it becomes doing. Or as Jesus in these parables is saying, that's the fruit. Listening and believing God to such a degree, and believing and listening to Jesus in such a degree that you're following him so that you become like him, so that you're walking in obedience to him, so your life looks like his. It continues to hit me every single time I hear that people in our country especially, they have a problem with Christians. They don't really have a problem so much with Jesus. When they look at him, they see what he stands for and how he stood up for the weak and how he cared for people and how he loved people. People are far more in love with Jesus than they are with his church and Christians today. There is a problem of a disconnect there. That we are not growing and producing fruit the way that we are called to. Because we're called to follow and to be like Jesus. You know, there's a tribe in Africa called the Mayabens tribe. And they live in such quiet their entire lives. Like they rarely speak at all. That they can hear a whisper from across a baseball field, even when they're a very old age. Because they have blocked out all the noises around them, so they can hear simply what is most important to them. God's calling us to do that this morning, to listen to his word in such a way like that, to listen to Jesus and block out all the other voices. Believe me, there are other voices competing for that attention in your ears. Have you ever been to a crowded place like a mall or somewhere else where you're with a big group of people And somewhere across it, you hear a voice call your name or something. And you block out every single other voice, and you tune into the one that said, Scott, from across the mall. You know, and you look. They may not be talking about you, but they did say your name. You know, you can block out everything other distraction. You can zone in on that voice. Scott Puckett, what's up, man? And you find him in the crowd, and you tune him out. Your ears can do that. And by the way, scientists know it's not your ears that do that. It's your brain that takes the audio sensations from your ears and tunes that out. In your soul this morning, my prayer and desire is that we will hear that. We will hear Jesus in his parables say, he's screaming at you. People think parables are there kind of to confuse you. No, they're there to point out that only those that really want to listen get it. And as the disciples asked him to explain the parables, Jesus was willing to. He will do that for us here today as we continue to look as these parables continue in this chapter 4 of Mark. Let's look at it in verse 21 through 23. Mark tells us that he said to them, Jesus speaking, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." There, he says it again. He's saying, hello, are you listening? Hear deeply. The more literal translation that's kind of lost here from the original language, unless you're looking at a different translation probably, the more literal translation is this: does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl or under the bed? The lamp. Who is the lamp? Well, scholars agree here almost unanimously that it's Jesus. Jesus is describing himself here as the lamp. In fact, the lamp is actually, the metaphor of a lamp is used in the Old Testament many, many places, like in Psalm 132, for example, to refer to either God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, or to the Messiah. So for Jesus to speak to this group of people and talk about the lamp, this culture, this group of people would have said, hey, that's Messiah talk. We miss some of that here today, 2,000 years later, but it's Messiah talk. Jesus says a lamp doesn't come in to be hidden, doesn't come in to be tucked under a bed someplace. It doesn't come in to be your own little private, it's just me and Jesus. No, if it's just you and Jesus, you've got a different Jesus. Jesus is the lamp, the light of the world. And he's come in to shine through the world, through you and in you. That's what this is talking about. In this parable, Jesus is saying he is the light. Here's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, a picture of it, where Jesus is with his disciples. He takes just the three, Peter, James, and John. He goes off to a mountaintop, and you get a picture of what he means when he says he's the light. This is Luke 9. Let me read it, 9, 28 through 36. "About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from the world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with them. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not knowing what he was saying, blurted out, 'Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen." God wants you to listen to his son that interrupts history and time 2,000 years ago to change everything, to fulfill the Old Testament teachings and prophecies, and to come and to launch into New Testament truth and prophecies that continue and that talk about his second coming. Jesus is the light. Don't miss it. Look at verses 24 through 25. It says this, Jesus said, "Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." Again, Jesus talking about hearing again, because he doesn't want you to miss it. I like what Tim Keller describes and says about spiritual growth. He says spiritual growth is a lot like riding a bike. If you don't go forward, you fall off. It's true, isn't it? There is something here that this little parable that Jesus gives is saying that's important here. What he's saying here is not that some mysterious thing about he's going to take some away and take some. What he's saying is that those that have taken what they have received and use it and walk in belief in it, he's going to give more. And for those that hear it on the surface level and just keep it there and never take it in deeply, the truth of who God is, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word, whoever doesn't take that in deeply, even what they have been given in that will be one day taken away. If you don't exercise the muscle of faith, it's going to atrophy, just like any physical muscle would. And Jesus is pointing out here the importance that not only is he the light, but he's a light that must be believed and trusted in. And when you believe and trust in him, more wisdom, more revelation of who he is, more understanding of who he is, more spiritual growth in your life by his Holy Spirit will happen and be poured out. But if you refuse it, if you turn away from it, if you walk away from it and go, you know, not now, Jesus, it's about college time. I really want to have a good time these 4 years. Or not now, Jesus, you know, I'm just about to make it to the place where I want to be in my place at work, climbing the ladder, and you'd be a distraction to me right now. Or not right now, Jesus, I'm working on my 401k and trying to save up and do things, and I've got to be focused here to make this happen. When I retire, then, no. That kind of treatment of God's truth has only the promise that it will one day be something that we forget, and it will disappear as quickly as it came. But if you invest in it, if you hear it, if you believe it now, God's saying it's going to do something. And he uses these next couple of parables to talk about what it's going to do. Look at the next parable Jesus gives in verse 26 through 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Jesus begins teaching and tells them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what me, the king, and my following and my people and my establishment and my realm and reign is about. It looks like this. You know what? And ironically, he compares it to a seed. Now, let me tell you this. If you were going to give an example about some kingdom that was glorious and magnificent, some kingdom and king who created the heavens and the earth, who's in charge of everything, who's going to do it all, would you really start off with a seed? Would that be what you'd want to start to compare it to? Or would you want to say, well, no, it's like this magnificent, big, huge thing, and how glorious it is? That would be my thought. Not Jesus's at all. Jesus comes in and says, it's like a seed. It's like a seed that will start below the surface. You can't even see what's happening to maybe days, weeks, or months later, depending on what kind of plant it is. But let me tell you, something's happening, is what Jesus is saying. He's trying to get their attention. The kingdom of God is working, is growing. The seed is the word of God. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's Jesus himself. And Jesus is addressing the process here of how the kingdom grows. In fact, verse 28, scholars have called attention to this. It says, all by itself, which is kind of a key term here. That same Greek word that's defined all by itself is also where we get the same English word automatically. God's saying here that there is something that happens when the truth is planted deeply into a heart that is listening deeply. It's got power in and of itself. And it begins to work and move, even if those on the outside can't see anything happening yet, as in the first stages of any plant. You don't get any picture of what's happening. There is something happening because it's powerful, because it's truth, because it transforms. You know, as I was thinking about seeds and things growing, yeah, I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And growing up there and spending a lot of time even in Alabama before I came down here, we have something called, and this, you see it a little bit here, not like Alabama and Georgia, something called kudzu. Is anybody familiar with kudzu? All right. Okay, if you've seen it, it's not because you saw like somebody had a little pot of it or it's a little bit growing up the side of their house. If you've seen kudzu, I guarantee you it's because it was all over something. Like on the side of the road, if you're going up the interstate, up I-75 through there, you can look off to the side and go, gosh, there's a lot of green stuff. Where are the trees? Well, the kudzu is covering the trees. This is this little seed. This thing has taken off, and it has grown like crazy. In fact, I did a little research about it. You know, it grows 150,000 acres per year. That's how fast its current growth is, primarily in the southeast right now. Actually, it was introduced. It was actually brought here from, I don't know, China or somewhere else back in 1876 in the very first World's Fair. It was like this cool little plant. It was this cool display thing. People thought it had a lot of good purposes and used to help hold the soil, so they would plant it on like embankments where they didn't want it to the water to drain it off, and so they started using it for that. Farmers started using it for their houses to help shade their porches because it grew quickly and it provided a lot of shade. But something happened between 1876 and 1970, because in 1970, whatever the people that are in authority of making decisions about what's a plant and what's a weed decided, we're changing this classification. This is a weed. In 1970, it was declared this thing is a weed because it's growing like crazy. Well, God's truth, the kingdom, Jesus is saying, is like a seed that you don't see what's happening, what's going on beneath the surface, but it moves and it grows and it's working, it's moving. It reminded me of the church in China. The church in China has, well, China has 1.3 billion people population, the nearest estimate that I've heard. So out of our 7 billion on the planet, most of them, as far as one country, are living in China. In 1970, interesting, the same year, the estimated number of Christians was 3 million in this nation of 1.3 billion. Today, the high estimates today, 40 years later, is that it could be as many as 130 million Christians in China. From 3 million to 130 million in 40 years. One generation, basically. That's huge. And most of these churches are underneath, underground, in house churches, in pockets where they have to meet secretly. Our own Brett and Lauren Dooley are over there working there right now from our own church there. But most of those pockets there are underneath, are underground churches and movements that are happening there. What is it? It's like a seed. It's growing. You don't see it on the news. You're not going to see it in a Chinese newspaper necessarily. But it's there. It's happening. It's moving in the largest populated country in the world. The point is the kingdom will surely grow if planted in one's life that takes it in deeply. Jesus is saying, you better watch out. It's going to grow. It's going to produce fruit. And it's going to be glorious. Look at this next parable in verses 30 through 32. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds of the air can perch in its shade. Jesus here is teaching that the kingdom in someone's heart starts out small, but just as sure as it's going to grow, it's going to produce something big. It's going to multiply. It's going to be exponentially producing a harvest, is what he's saying here. There's a mustard seed, if you're wondering how big one is. Jesus just picked a common seed that was the smallest one they probably had around at the time that they knew about. Saying it's like a mustard seed. Starts off small, but it ends up looking like something like that. That's Matt Cassada standing next to that. Thanks, Matt, for posing. No, actually, it's really not. But it's the only picture I could find. To give you a proportion of what it looks like with a person, that little seed becomes a plant like this that birds of the air can nest in and can find shade and shelter in. It's amazing. Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of God in one's life begins humbly. It begins unnoticed, maybe. It's maybe even overlooked in the early stage, and you think there's not much happening going on there, but beneath the surface there is. And one day it grows into a large plant. It grows into something great. It will be noticed by all because a life has been changed and it can't be overlooked. Even this idea of birds perching in its shade, that might just sound like a nice metaphor. But actually, the Old Testament uses the image of birds several times in talking about the idea of Gentiles being able to come and be a part of the people of God. Three or four different passages will refer to that. It makes this metaphorical sense of saying that when the Gentiles and the nations come one day to worship the Messiah, it'll be like birds flocking to a tree and nesting and finding its shade. These people 2,000 years ago would have picked up on that. Jesus is saying, look, there is something so powerful about this that it's going to blow Israel. It's going to blow these chosen people of God beyond the Jewish people. And as Jesus said in the Great Commission, he's going to send the message out to all the nations to go and make disciples of all nations. And the birds are going to flock to this and find its safety and find nesting there, just like we have many here in the United States here that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, a Gentile country. It's been the fulfillment of prophecies like this, of Jesus speaking by that. Here's the point. The kingdom's growth in one's life starts small, but it grows into something great. And Jesus is saying, you can count on it. Look at verses 33 through 35. He goes on and he says, with many similar parables, Mark tells us, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was done with his own, with his own disciples, he explained everything. If you look here, you get an understanding here in verse 8. Jesus, the sower, again, as he's described himself, understand could also be translated hearing. So if you look there again in the verse 33, as much as they could hear. It's being nailed home again. Jesus is driving it down your throat in love and to the people here in love, saying, look, you must listen. You must take the truth of who I am in deeply into your life. This is not an inoculation shot that you're going to get, like when you go to the doctor and they're like, well, we don't want you to get measles. Here you go. This is more like an antibiotic. You got to take it every day. And don't stop after the first couple of days, right? You got to take it all 10 days because it's got to be absorbed. It's got to become a part of who you are. Becomes a part of your system here. Jesus wants us to understand, for those that are not listening deeply, parables obscure the message of Christ. But for those who are listening deeply, parables bring enlightenment. They bring deeper understanding. So Jesus is even using this tool of parables to help separate those that are really hungry for him and those that really just want to play a game about it. Those who want to maybe look religious. Those who want to feel a little bit better when they go to sleep at night thinking, well, I've kind of put in my dues to God. Now he kind of owes me a blessing. The reality is God doesn't owe you anything except the condemnation and an eternity separated from him. That's what you're owed. What should be amazing us, what should keep us up awake at night is not the sins we've done, but the amazement of God's grace and forgiveness of those sins. The amazement of who Jesus is and that he chooses to use a people like us who wander from him all the time to come and to pour out his life in, to pour out his spirit in, to make his people. And not just slaves in his kingdom, but sons and daughters. That's the kind of stuff that should keep us up at night. In amazement of who he is and what he's done. Jesus' disciples needed Jesus to explain things to them more thoroughly. This makes it clear. And it's not because they were so much unlearned and unsmart. It's because they needed the help and the grace of God. In fact, the word explain that's said there in verse 34 actually literally means in the original language untie. It's like this idea of there's a knot and they needed Jesus to kind of, all right, will you help me out? All right, like one of my kids this week came to me with their bathing suit that has a drawstring asking me to untie the knot so they could put it on and go swimming. All right, I pick my nails. I have zero fingernails to do anything like that. I'm like, son, you got the wrong parent. You need to go to this parent who's got fingernails that can do something with that. Well, Jesus was the one that could untie the knots, and the only one that could. And by the way, he's not here now physically because he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, but he has poured out his Holy Spirit. His promise of his presence with us, his very last words, which were not the Great Commission, but, lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age, is the very power to fulfill the Great Commission. It's the very power to live according to the life that he's called us to live. It's what will untie his presence. Living inside of us is what unties the knots in our lives. Helps us understand the scriptures. Help us apply the scriptures to our life. Jesus is still in the business of untying knots. He's still in the business of explaining. He wants to do that for us. Notice John 16. verses 13 through 15 talks about this. Jesus is speaking again. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All the things that the Father is mine. That is why the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you." What's Jesus still in the business of doing? He's still in the business of coming and explaining who he is, applying who he is by his Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why we pray before we ever come to God's Word on a Sunday morning. Because if his Holy Spirit is not at work in this, then it's just a waste of time. Or it's just going to be puffed up head knowledge about Bible stuff. But God doesn't care about puffed up head knowledge about Bible stuff. Okay? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had plenty of that. And Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." It's not about getting Bible knowledge and puffing your head up with stuff. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about coming to know who he is and your need for him. It's about walking with him. It's about realizing who he is, which is what Mark is desperately trying to do. You know, if Mark had his preference, he'd want you to read this entire letter, all the entire book of Mark in one sitting, because he wants you to get it all. But there's so much here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We can't digest it that quick. But Mark wrote this as one letter to be given. Get it all. And he's trying to let you know that Jesus is the King. And he's calling a people to himself to worship him and to serve him and to obey him. He's not a religion. If you try to ride the fence with Jesus, you have found a different Jesus. Because there is no riding the fence with Jesus. He's either King of your life or he's not. But he's made the way, and he welcomes you, and he's inviting you. He's calling us as a church to walk and to follow him in obedience and in faith. And he's got big plans. Because you thought his first coming was a little bit meek and mild. You need to read Revelation about his second coming. It's in a different objective. Ultimately the same objective. But he's coming to bring final judgment, to bring final restoration to his kingdom. He's coming to divide sheep from the goats, he says. He's coming to establish his kingdom in its finality. He's coming to take away all those things that you read in the Orlando Sentinel or you see on CNN on the news and go, "What's wrong with this place?" He's coming to erase all that junk. Because there'll be no more stories like that in the new heavens and the new earth. The question is, will you be there? The question is, will we be there looking back on the days in 2011 and go, "Wow, look what God did in my life. Look what God did in my family. Look what God did in this church. Look what God did in this community. Look what he was doing around the globe that I had a part in." He is indeed coming. He is the King. Oh, he's like a sower, but he's a farmer looking for fruit. Let's pray. God, I just ask that as we respond to your word here this morning, as we remember who you are and your goodness, God, as we've been reminded of your power, God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit, who we desperately need to reveal and to apply your word in our lives. God, you know exactly where we need to be applying your truth this morning. You know whether it's a situation personally, you know whether it's a situation at home or at work or both or with a family member or with a friend or with a health situation. God, you know exactly where we're at. You know exactly what we need. And we pray that you would come and show us, God, how we can walk in obedience. How can we respond in faith? And Father, for those that might be here this morning that don't know you personally, God, would you come and just remind them that you are here. And if they hear your truth, if they hear your voice, and if they believe, you will come in and you will forgive them of their sins, that you will transform them from the inside out, that you will make them children of the Most High God, and you will lead them, and you'll make them fishers of men. So God, call us now, however your Spirit chooses to do that. Prepare our hearts now to come to your table. God, prepare us. And we do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.